can be, depending on personality, but depending on your own upbringing, can be a challenging or a daunting thing. But it itself is something we can ask God for help on. It is something that there are resources for. So take advantage of those resources. Seek those resources out, and we'd be happy to help you in that regard. But keeping, you know, communicating with our kids about this topic means keeping ahead of what they hear on the playground, which in this day and age can be, you know, you can have some of those conversations much earlier than you may, you know, anticipate, which actually was our experience for sure. I remember having a conversation with Carissa, and she was in grade one. Like, I thought, this should be, first of all, we just said, as if it comes up, we'll roll out with it like normal, whoever it is, me, Miriam, or whatever. And boy, I was thinking in that moment, I won't go into the details of it, but it was like, this should be happening when she's like 12. And this should be Miriam. You know, it was good. But you know what? It was just something that you walked into. It was just there. Miriam and I felt that it was important to try and make the topic of sex a discussion point, like any other topic of life that God cares about. Now, our kids are always going to be a little squeamish about the topic, aren't they? Especially as it relates to you, their parents. Come on, that's sick. when our kids were in elementary school, we were sitting around. They were getting in. The kids were getting to the table for supper, and I just happened to embrace Miriam and give her a kiss. And I'm honest, my hands were up here, okay? But still, our girls, first thing, one of them said, "Get a room." You know, it's like, it just grosses them out. I mean, you can have fun with that. A few years ago, we were on a cruise with the family. We told our kids, and they were already teenagers and young adults. They were in their own room. Just watch for that do not disturb sign on the door. Do not come knocking. "Oh, Dad, that's sick." You know, it grosses them out. It's awesome. In his March 1st message, again, Pastor Joel reminded us well about God's design for sex being for procreation, Genesis 1, 28, "Be fruitful and multiply." Yay, God, you know. God commissioning that. And on that note, actually, again, I recall, and we're going to ease up on the Jenkins stories, and yet, you know what? It's just the life I live. It's right? So that could be taken different ways. But years ago, in a family discussion about how babies come to be, just it's one of those that just came up somehow. One of the, probably Miriam raised it, but Mariah, who was really quite young at that time still, had an aha moment. And you could see the light go on. She looked at her brother, sister, self, and then looked at us. And three times, right? Yeah, Mariah, just three times, yeah. So God's design for sex, procreation, pleasure. Yes, sex is a gift from God, created to enjoy in marriage. God gives good things. He does. And then, of course, intimacy. And we're going to unpack this further this morning. And again, there's a lot about this topic of intimacy in marriage. We don't have a lot of time, so this morning's message is going to be a quickie. Aw, you people are sick. I mean, it's good to laugh. As Jeff mentioned last week, it's good to laugh at the beginning of a talk like this, because you think this is easy? I mean, you get to sit there and listen. I have to be up here talking about it. And yet, for some of you, sitting there may even be a little uncomfortable. And yet, you know what? It doesn't need to be. It doesn't need to be. That's all we'll say on that for now. Let's, a word about our culture. There's an article in Christianity Today that I read in my preparation for this message called "The Intimate Marriage," Mark Mitchell writes. He says, "One of the great myths today is that the best sex is enjoyed by unmarried people. That's a lie. The most authoritative research," he says, "on sexuality out of the University of Chicago a few years ago, the National Health and Social Life Survey, came to a shocking conclusion. Said, the public image of sex in America bears virtually no relationship to the truth. In fact, it explains, in real life, the seldom discussed world of married sex is actually the one that satisfies people the most. They found that married people are significantly more likely to say their sex life makes them feel satisfied, loved, thrilled, wanted, and cared for. The faithfully married are also least likely to report sex, making them feel sad, anxious, afraid, or guilty, which are common feelings with sex outside of the marriage union, which makes sense, because we're all made by the same God, whether we admit it or not. Then Mitchell says this. He says, what this study found is it's a far cry, isn't it? It's a far cry from what we see on TV or movies. We're bombarded in the media by this false idea that sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage, in adultery even, is exciting. And sex within marriage between husband and wife is boring or dull. It's not true. Now, does it take intentionality in marriage to have an exciting sex life? Yes. But true intimacy cannot be. People may deceive themselves and tell themselves other things, but true intimacy cannot be experienced outside of the loving and God-given boundary of marriage as defined in Scripture. Again, no matter what popular music or movies tell us. A few foundational scriptures as we start. From the very first chapter of the Bible, we have God's template. We have God's blueprint for what all of this is to look like. And again, some of this stuff Joel touched on. We were created in God's image, which means we have intellect, we have will, we have emotions, and we desire intimacy. Because within the Trinity, there's unity and intimacy. And 2 weeks ago in the message, you need to listen to Joel's teaching on that. Key scripture, Genesis 1:27. We were created male and female, which is God's intended context for deepest human physical intimacy. Jesus reiterated this Genesis design. Jesus spoke to it. He referred back. What was his source? The scripture, which for us, we have the Old Testament. Jesus pointed back. In Matthew 19, he said, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied, "They record that from the beginning God made them male and female." This explains, Jesus continues teaching, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. One flesh, Hebrew, yada, to know intimately. Heterosexual marriage is what Jesus clearly aligns himself with. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul quotes the Old Testament as well. As the scripture says, Paul writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he's writing this, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. Reiterating the words of Jesus and, of course, pointing back to the Old Testament, which Paul knew very, very well as a Jewish, a trained Jewish leader. Intimacy in marriage. Jesus and Paul, referring to biblical words from Genesis 2, 23 to 25. And here, in this passage, Adam sees Eve. I don't know, my mind goes there sometimes. What would that have been like? Naked man sees his first naked woman, but it's beautiful and it's healthy and it's whole. And the Bible says there's no shame. And he sees, made from bone of my bone, flesh of, you've come from me. And he says that. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Verse 24 of Genesis 2. This explains why a man, there it is. There's the reference back from Jesus and Paul. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. New King James, one flesh. And then that verse 25, just tossed in there for free. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but felt no shame. Beautiful. Beautiful. However, shame and a breakdown of intimacy entered the picture. And most of you here know exactly why. Original sin. Adam's choice. Adam and Eve both. Genesis 3 describes the rebellion and sin of the first man and woman. And as in every aspect of life, original sin warped everything that God had created, including sexuality. And we still see the ramifications, the outcome, sadly, of this today. When the first humans were created, there was, just think about it, there was unbroken intimacy, uninterrupted intimacy at every level with God and with each other. It would have been phenomenal. And I'm not blaming Adam. I would have probably done the same thing. Can't fault him in a judgmental, I would have never done that kind of way, right? So there was at that time, before sin entered the picture, by humanity's choice, there was neither fig leaf nor shame. There was no fear. There was no insecurity. There was no pride. There was no hesitation. Amazing. But after humanity chose disobedience to God with the choice that they had, and for true love with God to be real, there had to be that choice, and that's a whole other discussion, right? But after sin, after the choice to sin, after the decision to do what I wanted to do, even though God said this is not best, wow. Connection, intimacy with God was lost, and with one another. We started at that point, we started to hide. We started to cover up the facade, whatever, you know, right? Adam and Eve experienced estrangement after that sinful choice. And yet we know by God's grace and the cross, this can be restored by God's grace and power and plan. Thank Jesus. Thank God for the cross. This can be restored by God's grace and power and by our commitment to our spouse. Christian psychologist and marriage counselor, a boundaries author, some of you are familiar with that, Dr. Henry Cloud, speaks on a couple of defining moments leadership CDs. And in the next little while, the next few moments, I will share primarily his helpful points because they're so pertinent. Dr. Cloud asks the good question, what does intimacy require? If you're single too, please listen. You can prepare now for every aspect of married life if God has that in your future, which includes sexual intimacy. So, in line with the message title this morning, Authentic Intimacy, what does that require? Here's some helpful thoughts. First of all, it requires safety. Safety. We're kind of like our smartphone. We're wired that way. We're created to be looking for connection all the time. Your phone either shows the bars or it says searching, right? We're like that. We're actually like that. Now, if you've gone to airplane mode, that's a whole other discussion, and some people do that as people, right? But God put a desire for connection within us. Intercourse. If I didn't have your attention before, got it now. Whether verbal or physical, sexual, meaningful intercourse requires a safe environment. Verbal intercourse, not really a term we use much. Dialogue works well. But it's a legitimate term. Meaningful, honest, and deep communication requires, you know this, it requires a safe environment. True physical intimacy requires the same. True physical intimacy requires the same. That the safety that only a committed marriage provides. It's God's intended context for sexual intimacy and experience. And of course, people can go through the motions, and they do. Even married couples, that's possible, which is, it's really sad when that is the case. But there's hope, there's help. Be proactive. If that's you and you're honest sitting there right now, you and your spouse, you know that's the case, reach out. This is a topic of discussion that you need to have with people that you trust, godly people that you trust. I encourage you to not settle for that in your marriage, no matter what your age is. If you're breathing, you know, it's a gift from God. So, about your marriage. Think about your marriage. Is there a true, safe, trusting environment where, first of all, where you're able to talk about anything? Is there acceptance of differing opinion? Learning to listen. Are you endeavoring to do that in your marriage? I need to grow in that area. Learning to listen. Truly listen to your spouse with an open heart will foster an environment of safety that will impact intimacy at every level in your marriage, including physical intimacy. For example, when your spouse takes a risk to share an honest observation or opinion, and they kindly and appropriately and accurately, and actually maybe not even accurately necessarily, but they begin to share that with you. First response, what is it? Especially if it's something that needs correction in you or me. What first response, what is it? Listening? Really, really listening? A choice is made in that moment by us, isn't it? Whether we're going to listen and cultivate intimacy or not listen and defend and cause intimacy to be diminished. You know? Listening without jumping to defending ourselves. That kind of listening contributes to a safe environment that contributes to intimacy, leads to intimacy. There's a safety for sexual intimacy. It's there in that zone that there is safety for sexual intimacy to flourish in your marriage. Dr. Cloud puts it this way. He says, actually, listening is a great aphrodisiac. Oh, okay, I could do that. True. Why? Again, because listening to understand, engaging with the discussion, as tough as it might be in that moment, you're making a choice. I'm making a choice. Asking clarifying questions. So you show that you're genuinely trying to understand where your spouse is coming from in what they're putting forward. Listening well, I'll say it one last time, helps to create that environment of safety in which intimacy, physical and otherwise, can flourish. Something for some of us to work on. Then the next thing, what does intimacy require? It requires a willingness to express need. To express need. And again, physically, sexually, but otherwise as well. Couples that don't express their needs to each other, or they allow pride to cause walls to be built up. There will be a pulling away from each other in that environment where there's a lack of openness and vulnerability. And again, this goes in tandem with the first point, of course. In our marriages, friends, we need to be willing to admit need, to admit weakness, to admit brokenness. Say, I know I need to be that for you. I'm not always. I want to be focused on. I'm willing to read some good Christian books on that area. I'm just willing to, you know, right? But we need to be willing to admit brokenness even. And this is tied in with creating an environment of safety, as I just said. Good sex in marriage starts with being vulnerable in our communication. Dr. Cloud, on one of these CDs, shared an example of a couple that were sitting in his office one day, and they thought that their primary problem was their diminishing sex life. And they got quickly into a heated discussion about a mistake that the husband had made. And, he had been a little irresponsible and messed something up in their finances, and she was mad, and she was belittling him, and he responded in anger, and, you know, this is what she does all the time when I make a mistake. And Dr. Cloud looked at her and kind of interjected and said, what are you feeling? Psychologist, What do you feel? But a good question, very, very important question. And she said, well, I'm mad because he, no, Dr. Cloud interrupted. He said, no. Other than mad, I can see that. Other than mad, what are you feeling in all of this? She paused and wrestled out the words, I'm afraid. I'm so afraid. And as she said those honest words, she began to sob. And I think I'm getting emotional because there's marriages in this group that are on the brink of something that God doesn't want, of something that is unnecessary in terms of breaking apart. She became honest in these moments in that counseling session. She began to sob. And over the next little while, she shared in that session how fear had gripped her throughout her whole adult life because of the fear that she daily lived with in her family of origin that was very unstable. She was living now in this marriage, many years later, constantly in fear that everything was going to fall apart because she had never felt safe or secure. And so when her husband's behavior came anywhere close to resembling the irresponsibility of her parents, fear was her instant feeling that came out, that showed itself in judgment, in contempt, in anger for his behavior. And the cycle was just perpetuating itself. And in that session when, and thank God they were there with a godly, Christian, Bible-based, skilled counselor to work through this. Some of you need to take that step. You're afraid to take that step. Stop it. Stop being afraid. Stop refusing to make the phone call. When she honestly expressed her fear, Dr. Cloud tells the story how that husband moved compassionately toward her. She never expressed that before. Cloud said that moment was the start of the turnaround in their sexual relationship because she was willing to express honesty for in her need. My married friends, if something in that couple's story resonates with you, I encourage you to keep going down that road of honest conversation and sharing, even if it's difficult, and it will be difficult. You probably already know that well, and it's a good idea to do some of that, sometimes a lot of that, with, again, a good Christian counselor, and we can direct you as staff. Don't be afraid to ask the question. Just to make a phone call, to dialogue, to check it out. Take that first baby step. I encourage you. Be willing to express needs because that will foster intimacy. Then what else does authentic intimacy require? Cloud says, get away from each other. What? Healthy separation is what we're talking about. He says, independence creates freedom for love to flourish. Now, of course, there's a line, obviously. As a matter of fact, he points out that a hindrance to intimacy is when one or both individuals in the marriage think that they have to be Velcroed together in their opinions, in their time together, in what both of them like to do as hobbies or what have you. Some couples don't even feel free to think differently from one another without being threatened. That actually causes a breakdown in intimacy at all levels. Ladies, if you want to lose your man, work hard at trying to control him. If you're trying to control him, you're no longer his partner, you've become his mother, and that's clearly not God's plan. So, if for whatever reason, controlling is your MO, there's an increased possibility. There's an increased likelihood that you'll end up losing him to another woman, to his sport, to his garage and his cars, whatever. Think about that. And you might need some help with that. Men, if you want to lose your wife, you then need to work hard at creating separation from her through your over-focus on work or hobbies or whatever it is. There's a point at which you're not creating separateness that cultivates longing. See, that's the difference. Separateness that cultivates longing for one another, but you can move to the zone of creating a feeling of abandonment. And if that's the case, a feeling like that prolonged, the outcome will not probably be good. Someone else may very well step into that vacuum, right? Moving on, what else does authentic intimacy require? Sex does not thrive where there are perfectionistic demands. We're going to touch on this very briefly. We've got to keep moving here. In your marriage, this is what we're talking about this morning. I'm thinking of my marriage as I prepared this. Your marriage. How much judgment is there? How much perfectionistic demands are there in the marriage bedroom? How nitpicky are you about body or appearance? Or is it okay for you to be who you are? And that's not an excuse for not caring for ourselves or for laziness, but the pendulum can swing too far both ways here. We know that. Important questions to consider, to think about, to talk about. Authentic intimacy also requires us to create structure for it, plan for it. Those who experience intimacy think about it and plan for it with the spouse. Those sexually intimate moments start when you stop long enough to kiss your wife on the way out the door and tell her you love her. Those sexually intimate, healthy experiences with your spouse may have their seed beginnings when you step up and offer to do dishes after supper. Right? Or when you text her throughout the day and you're thinking, let her know you're thinking of her and how's your day going? And then, you know, when she texts you that long response and all you can think to say is, cool. At least add a happy face, okay? Creating structure. Creating structure for intimacy is actually very practical. And this is a personality thing. Some of you that are just so spontaneous, anything pre-planned seems forced. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. You gotta get past that, right? For example, couples that are diligent at getting their kids to bed at a decent hour because they're looking forward to their bedtime are couples who grow in intimacy and connection to one another. The way it is. And I know it can be challenging because our days are often very tiring and little kids can be tough to get to bed and they can come and knock at the bedroom door and ask for a glass of milk. Our children were little once too. I know this. But here's something practical. If you don't have a lock on your bedroom door, get one. And create by that and other means, but create healthy and protected space. Create beautiful space for intimacy. You're not going to harm your child's psyche if you lock your bedroom door on them. Really. Some of you have kids that are a little older, and you're with me on this. Couples, married couples. Some of you that aren't there yet think only little kids hinder those intimate moments. If I had a nickel for every time Miriam said, turn the music up, I'd be rich. Just saying. You know, young adult kids. Try being in your bedroom with your wife, candles all around, and your young adult children blast into the house on the one floor below, visiting loud around the island in the kitchen. Ladies don't like that. Door's locked, but ladies don't like that. Just saying. Honey, it's okay. I'll turn the music. What are you worried about? I put WD-40 on the bed frame there. It's all good. Sorry, Jenkins kids. Actually, I think one's upstairs and one's away. And that's right. I didn't even think of all the other young minds. I'm just freaking out here with, you know, those that are in the house. Yeah, okay. Let's move on. Glad you're okay, James. Married couples, plan for intimacy. Plan for intimacy. I want to let you in. Actually, I think I might have shared this a long time ago. A little Marlo and Miriam secret for parents with young children. But for those that maybe haven't heard this, I'll share it again quickly. This is in the category of creating structure or opportunity for intimacy. When our kids were small, there were numbers of times over some years when, after supper, Marlo and Miriam executed the plan. The plan. One of us would play with the kids, keep them occupied, a little distracted, and don't get me wrong, we had fun together, parent-child connecting, beautiful. It was the ulterior motive in this did not take away from that. Just saying. So while that happened, the other would go around the house and move the clocks ahead. All the clocks. And watches, too. And so in a little while, strangely, instead of 6:45 p.m., it was 7:30 already. Wow, kids, time flies when you have fun, hey? And soon after that, bedtime. Yay. Some might call that lying, but I haven't even thought about that part of it yet. So bedtime, and then that's where the story ends. I'm actually thinking I should write a book for parents on practical ideas like that and maybe title it 50 Shades of Sneaky. And by the way, if you want true comments on that book, listen to Jeff's message last week. Very good. Don't go there. Anyway. Do what you need to do. Plan for intimacy. I don't care what, do what you, put it on your calendar like anything else that's important to you. Make a code word for it in case, you know, whatever. Plan. Structure for it. I'm going to add one thing to Dr. Cloud's list, which I'm sure isn't a complete list. Intimacy grows as we choose to put the interests of our spouse ahead of our own. And I'm going to talk fast because I want to finish what I've completed. So we may go a couple of minutes after 11. Intimacy grows as we choose to put the interests of our spouse ahead of our own. You sometimes hear me say that the gospel is for all of life, and it is. I believe that with every fiber of my being. It applies here as well to the topic of sex. Yes, it does. Gospel. The gospel message is all about commitment, isn't it? God's commitment to us, doing whatever it took for Him to give us the gift of eternal life. And so, we live out the gospel when we do whatever it takes to be committed to our spouse and create environments and attitudes that result in intimacy. It's a choice, in other words, to live out the gospel. And to live unselfishly is living out the gospel. Putting the interests of my spouse ahead of my own, whether in the bedroom or otherwise. And again, even in the area of sex, we must live by the same Christ-like principles we live the rest of our lives by, hopefully. And that actually has positive ramifications for what is acceptable in the marriage bed. And I'm not talking about warped ideas like involving pornography in the marriage or including another person or some of the sick things that are out there. And even Christians, sometimes they work to warp the scripture on some of these things. Clearly, those things are off limits. And yet, read a good book like Sheet Music. Right, Maureen? I heard Maureen read that book. Maureen and Andy. You can talk to them later. But there's some good material. As a matter of fact, I know this church leader in our continent has had some struggles lately, and yet his book, Mark Driscoll's book on sex, very good, biblically based. And I just recommend you read some material like that. Check out Julie Siebert's website for Christian women, intimacyinmarriage.com, that I came across in my preparation. There's good resources. And for time's sake and other reasons, that's where we're going to finish that conversation. But take some initiative. We equip ourselves in all kinds of ways to do life well. Why should it be any different when we talk about sexual intimacy with our spouse, right? What kind of marriage, as we close, what type of marriage do you want? What type of marriage do you want? Miriam, come and help me with this illustration. She's freaking out right now because I didn't prepare her for this. I've already got the lecture. Marlo, you be careful. I'm just sort of kidding. I love you. This is a girl I'm blessed to do life with. We don't have a perfect marriage. We have a good marriage. We work at it. She's still my best friend. And it's awesome. I'm blessed. And if that's not where you're at, don't give up. There is hope. There is help. There's a loving community here. There's a small group. There's accountability groups. There's other couples that have offered to be available. Right, Don and Terry? Right, Andy and Maureen? To talk with couples who are struggling. It doesn't have to be the pastor. There's good books, as I've said. Come on, let's do this. Right? Don't give up. Do not give up. There's an enemy of our souls that would want you to do exactly that. Really quickly, and then we're going to get into, I was saying to a few people, what was I thinking? Marriage on sex and an annual meeting on the same Sunday. Are you kidding me? We could have gone home and had lunch and then. Okay. Illustration. What kind of marriage do you want? There's three options here. There's probably other options, but turn that way. Turn around. Back to back? You want a back to back marriage? There's couples who have turned their backs on one another. They live under the same roof, but they range from strangers to enemies. So sad. Doesn't have to be that way, my friends. It does not. By God's power and grace and the love of other believers to walk with you, it does not have to be that way. Don't settle for that. And then there's couples that have the shoulder to shoulder, and maybe even link arms. They don't have true intimacy, but they're cordial. They get along. They partner on, they go shoulder to shoulder on tasks, even important tasks like raising the kids or building the business. There's a lack of deep friendship and intimacy. Sad. And then there's face-to-face. Couples that are true friends. And lovers. And they're walking together, stumbling along the way, forgiving one another along the way, helping, lifting one another up along the way, enjoying the mountaintop experiences along the way. And under God, they're having an influence on future generations. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, godly thing. And any one of us in this room, if we submit our lives and our hearts and our motives and our future to Jesus Christ, can experience that. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. If we had time, I'd let her comment on that, because maybe living with me sometimes isn't, but we don't have time for that. What kind of marriage do you want? Stand. I want to pray for every marriage in this room. And every future marriage in this room, young people. God cares so much about that decision. And I wish we had more time, but I encourage you, one last comment, to reach out. Wherever you're at, if even you feel you have a healthy marriage, why not meet with somebody and reach out to sharpen it further? Father God, I thank you for the gift of marriage that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that every marriage in this church, every marriage that's represented here and those that aren't here today, that your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, would foster with the surrender of both spouses, would foster intimacy at every level like has never yet been experienced, no matter how long we've been married or how short we've been married. God, I pray your protection for each marriage, that there would be commitment made, that there would be decisions made daily that would foster a healthy, intimate marriage relationship. Based on your word, trusting in your Holy Spirit, and leaning on other godly people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are journeying the challenging life, for some of you, celibacy is a gift. Like Joel, you made some great comments about that a couple of weeks ago. Very encouraging and helpful comments. But there's others who are single by no desire of their own. What do I say? I'm not sure what to say, except I love you, we love you. We pray for you. You reach out. You reach out to somebody. Be honest about what's going on in here. Be honest. Find someone that'll stand with you, walk with you, pray with you. Don't harbor inside feelings that can be shared and carried by a loving Christian brother or sister, is all I'm saying. We're in this together, walking the path together. It's a privilege to do so with you guys. God bless you. And by guys, I mean all ladies.